Good morning. Good morning, Keystone fam. How are we? Good. Isn't that an incredible story? On Thursday afternoon, Aaron Hewitt, who puts all the stories together and all these videos, does an incredible job, sent that to me and Randy because it would be coming up next too. And I have it on good authority. Mr. Randy Woodbury, the numbers administration himself, was crying when he saw that story. And here's the reason why. It's so powerful to hear of the grace of God in a little girl's life. A minute and 18 seconds is how long that video is. But in such a short period, we can communicate how God has met us in incredible places. And that's what we're trying to do with the birth narrative and our preaching sermon series through Luke 2, is to look at all the different, as we go through the Christmas narrative, how did God meet the people in the midst of the Christmas narrative in the scriptures? But as we kind of begin to put this sermon series together, we're like, man, we are missing a really good opportunity here if we don't talk about when Jesus met us. Because what's interesting is that most everybody in this room has a story of when God met us. And if we miss an opportunity to tell that story, it's a bad deal, I think, in my mind. There's two reasons we really want to press in. You guys have heard us talk about writing out your stories. We're trying to show them. Here's the reason why. It's not just that it's a good idea to tell a story. There's actually some biblical precedent for it. And I want to just press into that before we keep moving in today's text. Did you know that the second most numerous command in all of Scripture is the word remember? The second most numerous command in all of Scripture is to remember. And so there's this real reality that's so easy for us to forget what God has done in our lives. And so that's the first reason we're asking you to write down your story, is because you've probably forgot some things that God did in your life. And what's interesting is some of us are okay with remembering our own story, but we don't remember with others very well. And some of you have kids, you have grandkids, you have neighbors, you have coworkers, you have friends who have never heard your story. That's the first reason, because remember is a really strong command in the scriptures. The second reason is there's a passage in Revelation chapter 12 that has always struck me. And this is what it says, Revelation 12, verse 11. They conquered him, being the enemy, being the devil. They conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. There's just some sort of grace that exists when we tell the story of God in our lives. You've experienced it just looking at this little girl. Last week we saw Mac. In this room together, we've often see it on Baptism Sunday. It's one of our favorite weeks. But one of the reasons it's great is not just because people are going under the water and coming up, but it's because people are giving testimony to what God has done in their life. And it's powerful. And so what we're encouraging you to do is, I don't know your story, but write it out. There's a resource you can grab outside here. If you don't know that, go to Keystone. If you don't want to do that, go to keystonelife.com/Christmas, and we give you kind of an outline, but it's really simple. If you want to write your story, it can be a minute long. Some of your stories are 10 years long, amen? Right? But you can tell it in a minute. Like, what was your life like before God? What happened when you met God? And then what's it been like after? That simple outline. Write it out. I encourage you, grandmas and grandpas, tell your story to your grandkids. Moms and dads, tell your story to your kids. Tell the story to your neighbor and to your friends. And here's what's the reason that we're talking about this so much, is our stories are not actually that unique. We're pretty ordinary people. Here's what everyone's story is. There's a thread of grace in the midst of a messy fabric of life. And some of your fabric is really janky. And some of your fabric of life is so simple, so routine. But it doesn't matter. Wherever you're at, tell your story to somebody this Christmas season. And here's the reality. We all have an ordinary story, and this is kind of where our text is gonna meet us today. It's gonna be the focus of our text. You're gonna hear a phrase, you're gonna see it up here. If you wanna write it down or take a picture, however you best take notes, do it. But this is where we're gonna lean in this morning in all of the text that we're gonna drive through, and this is it. God meets ordinary people in ordinary places doing ordinary things and changes them forever. That's the point this morning. I hope that we get to see that as we open Luke chapter 2 up. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. We're going to get to turn this morning to one of the main characters we think of when we think of the Christmas story, and that is the shepherds. I want to read this to you, all of our text, before we jump in together with it. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. And in the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. And then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was a multitude of heavenly hosts with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to people he favors." And when the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." Catch the story right in the middle of the shepherds. These shepherds, I'm gonna read it again in verse 8, give us a springboard. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Now these shepherds, when we think of scripture, most of you have heard the Bible taught in some context in your life. You have a context of it. And if you think about the Bible, shepherds often have a very romantic feel. I mean, think about it. King David was a shepherd. Great job. We also, one of the most famous Psalms that we can know is, "The Lord is my shepherd." You nailed it. King Jesus in John, it's one of the seven I am phrases in the book of John, which is a really important part of the book of John. Jesus himself says, "I am the good shepherd." You nailed it. Even elders are called in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 5, the elder's job is to shepherd the flock of God among us. So we've gone even from a noun to a verb. But the reality is that in the scriptures, when we think of shepherd, we think of care, think of devotion, we think of God's good and kind care. It's spiritual work, it's noble work. If you read the scriptures, that's kind of the idea you get. But the historical reality of a shepherd couldn't be farther from the truth. The historical reality of what it meant to be a shepherd in the ancient Near East, which is kind of a phrase that we'd use for the whole Palestinian era around the Mediterranean Sea in the early centuries, is a shepherd was a blue-collar worker with a bad reputation. That's what a shepherd was. You're like, "Well, how do you know that, Brent?" Let me give you some real reasons why they had that bad reputation. The first one is this. In the ancient court system, there was no such thing as DNA. I don't want to blow your mind, but in the ancient world, there was no DNA. There wasn't forensic science. And so when you went to court, the only way that you could present evidence was to bring the testimony of someone else. Interesting fact about shepherds. Shepherds in the civic world were not allowed to come into court and give testimony because they were not trusted people. So shepherds in general, you're not welcome in court. You can't give a testimony with someone because you weren't a trusted, reliable source. So civically, they had a bad reputation. Beyond that, they had a religious problem. The work of a shepherd meant that their lives kept them religiously or ceremonially unclean. And this is a massive issue for the Hebrew people, because for them, the only way that they could approach God was to be ceremonially clean. And a shepherd, by the nature of their work, stayed unclean their whole life. And so if they ran into someone else and touched someone else, they would be unclean. Now, there was always a way for them to become unclean through the law and sacrifices, but it was a big rigmarole, and they were constantly unclean. So people didn't want to hang out with them. They were just kind of a neighbor that had a bad reputation. Don't really want to be around you. We can't trust you. We don't want to really be around you because you're dirty. Shepherds in the ancient Near East, in the times of Jesus, were blue-collar workers with a bad reputation. Now, I don't want to go so far as to say that that meant every shepherd was a heathen, but what I am trying to tell you is that it was not a glamorous job. They had an ordinary, very low-class job. They were blue-collar workers that most people didn't want to hang out. And beyond that, not only are they unwanted workers, like they were doing unwanted work, but when the angels show up, it's in the unwanted hours. They're out in the open fields in the middle of the night. Now, there's not a lot of difference between our culture and this. If you're the old shepherd with a little bit of seniority, guess who wasn't up in the middle of the night? Like the young guys, the young bucks were forced to be out. So there's unwanted workers at an unwanted hour, and that's where the angels meet them. Now, what I'm trying to give you this is this, that these are not just random characters in the scripture. They represent something true all throughout scripture. The message of God comes to the most unlikely of people. I hope that you see the picture I'm trying to paint here. These were ordinary people. There was nothing special about them. They were doing ordinary things. In fact, they were doing such an ordinary job, not even that many people would have wanted. And it's easy for us to think in our minds, God only shows up to the really holy people. God only shows up to the most important people. I can give an evidence of that just as being a pastor. The number of times in my life, because I'm work for a church, there's a concept that I might be a holier person. You know this. There is no one righteous, no, not one, even your pastor. But people will come up all the time and they'll go, hey, pastor, you're a little closer to God. Could you throw in some prayers for me? And you're like, I would love to pray for you and care because I love you. But you need to know this. I have no more access to God than anyone else because it's ordinary people. The message of our text and of Christmas is this. God meets ordinary people in ordinary places doing ordinary things and changes them forever. And it's not just in the narratives of Christmas that we see this reality. This is true all throughout scripture. In fact, I could for the next 3 to 4 hours give example after example and show you. I just want to pull a few to show you that this is always how God works. I'm going to start with Moses. Now Moses, the beginning of his life, he was kind of a big deal. He was growing up in Pharaoh's house, but he murdered someone and he's now outran the law and he's out in the Midian desert. He's doing nothing. It turns out he's out there shepherding sheep. Exodus chapter 3, Moses is ordinary now. He's ran away from all of his power and privilege and he's out in the middle of the desert. And it's right there in Exodus chapter 3 that the burning bush lights up and what happens? God shows up to this ordinary shepherd doing ordinary things and says, I am Yahweh. I want you to go rescue my people. Beyond that, let's think of King David. We mentioned him earlier because he was a shepherd. King David is 1 Samuel 16. Saul, the first king of Israel, is making a bunch of dumb mistakes. And Samuel, the prophet, knows that he now needs to go anoint the next king. The Lord tells him to do it. The Lord gives him a direction, says, you're to go to Jesse's house and anoint the next king. And so when he gets to Jesse's house, Jesse all of a sudden begins to bring out all the most prominent sons, the ones that he would think would be the king. And they all pass. And Samuel's like, none of those guys are it. And David, what is he doing? He's out shepherding. He's out with the sheep. In fact, his dad thought he was so ordinary and so unusual that Jesse didn't even bring him in to parade in front of Samuel. But eventually they bring Daniel in and he is ordinary, in an ordinary place doing an ordinary thing. And Samuel says, that's who God has chosen because he doesn't look on the outside, he looks on the inside and he lays hands and anoints David as king. It's not just the Old Testament, this is true in the New Testament as well. Jesus, when he began to call disciples, you would think in your mind, he's gonna go to the most well-connected, to the richest folks, to the most educated and call them to be his disciples. But you know who he shows up to in Mark chapter 1? He shows up to Peter, who we find out is really quick-tempered, hot-headed, speaks his mind. He shows up to Peter and Andrew, and they're fishermen. Now, brothers, I need to pause really quickly here because the scripture says that his disciples were fishermen, and we are people who stand in awe of God's word. Am I right? I'm trying to give you an out to go fishing because it's from the scripture, and you're not participating with me, brothers. Good gracious. He doesn't go to the wealthy. He doesn't go to the religious elite. He goes to dudes fixing nets after they fished all night, blue collar fishermen. And he looks at them, ordinary guys, ordinary place doing ordinary things, says, you guys follow me. Right after that, he goes to Levi, Mark chapter 3. And he looks at Levi. Levi's now counting money. He's in the house collecting taxes. And Jesus walks up to his booth and says, follow me. And Levi gets out of the booth and follows him. All throughout the scriptures, you just see constantly and constantly, God meets ordinary people doing ordinary things, and he changes them forever. And I think this is so important because we are a culture that idolizes significance, influence, and fame. And what's interesting, it's not just a part of our culture, it's also the household of God really, in this season of life, really values those things. I hate it to break it to you, brothers and sisters, but we're in a room full of ordinary people. None of us are famous. None of us are gonna have books written about us. We're ordinary people. It's actually okay to be ordinary. And not only are we ordinary people, we live in an ordinary place. Do you know what they say about Iowa? We're a flyover state. I know it's kind of cool that we have 10 pigs to every one person. But we're ordinary. We're ordinary people. People forget about Iowa. And we're doing ordinary things. Did you know the industries that rule our world are agriculture, is finance, and insurance? Just normal things. We are an ordinary people. But I got good news for you. You don't need to be significant with God. You don't need to be an influencer God. You don't need to have a lot of followers for God, because he comes to ordinary people doing ordinary things. And I want to pause here just really quickly and talk about work, because one of the most interesting things about this text is what's ordinary about them is they're just going to work when God shows up and meets with them. And we're in a really interesting cultural moment with work. In the last few years, the workforce of America has gone through a thing called the Great Resignation. Post-COVID, or right in the middle of COVID, people are like, yeah, I'm just through doing things I don't like with my life. Beyond that, Gen Z and millennials have done what some boomers wanted to do their whole life. They just had the bravery to do it, and they're quiet quitting. They're like, yeah, I'm just, whatever. I'll do the least that I possibly can, but I'm not gonna burn my soul for a corporation. Now, listen, there might need to be some correction in the market, but let me just give you some reality of the scriptures. It is good and godly to work. That's what is very clear in the scriptures. And I don't know what your relationship with work is. Some of you in this room, we do a variety of work, from minimum wage all the way to very powerful positions. And there's also some in this room, there's a cross section of people who love their jobs, love the work they do, and some people who hate the work they do. Some people get paid for the work, and others, just all sorts of cross section. But you need to know this from the scriptures, it is good and godly to work. I want to read a couple passages for you. This is Proverbs chapter 12, verse 11. It says, the one who works his land will have plenty of food, but whoever chases fantasies lacks sense. And I understand you might not have land, you might not be a farmer, but God has given you an assignment in your job, and whoever works that land, you'll have plenty. But if you just chase fantasies, that's foolish. Paul, writing to Thessalonica, he writes this, and it feels like he could prophetically be saying it into the church of Ankeny. Here's what he says. Seek to lead a quiet life. This is 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12. Seek to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, as we commanded you, so that you may behave properly in the presence of outsiders and not be dependent on anyone. Early in my sermon prep, I always just print out the text and I make all these notes, and this is the note I wrote in the side. We often want the angel, but we don't want to go to work. We often want God to show up magnificently in our life, but for the shepherds, he showed up when they were at work. Don't despise being ordinary. Even if your work is ordinary, God will meet you there. We keep going, and once the angel showed up, the shepherds get a little jittery. Look at verse 9. It says, "Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." Now here's, this is interesting of me, and it's probably true of you. I don't have a good, "I was doing some work and an angel showed up and scared me" story, right? But it makes sense to me. If you're just doing your thing, you're just shepherding some sheep, and all of a sudden the supernatural shows up in your life, why you would be a little bit terrified. You're like, "Am I crazy? Is this a dream? Did I eat something wrong? What's going on?" But they're terrified. They're terrified. And what's interesting for us is we don't know how to process this. Because for us, I'm not saying God can't do it anymore, but what I'm saying is that the way that we usually experience God is not in the extraordinary like an angel. It is in the ordinary where God quietly calls us. Now, make no mistake about it. There's been moments in my life that's felt like an angel, felt like the voice of God was very profound. I can think of major moves in my life, major seasons where God called us to a new thing. There's also so many sections in different Bibles that I have where if I open up certain sections of the scripture, I remember where God met me in profound ways that I will never forget after 20 years. When I was reading that, God did some work in my soul. So those are moments. But for most of us, the way that God meets us is ordinary. It's in the quiet devotions in the morning when you're just being faithful in your ordinary Bible readings. It's a sermon on Sunday where you just walk in and maybe you weren't even thinking about it, but someone preached and gave a word and it was just another sermon, but God used it in your life. Maybe it's a conversation or a prayer that you had at Connection Group. Like I was talking to this brother, we were talking about this question that we asked and God began to work. You know how it often works in my life, how God kind of meets me in the ordinary? It's when I find a song that's resonating that's in the season I am. And when I do that, I often put it on repeat, put in my headphones and go, "I need to hear this over and over and over again." Wherever it is, but God often meets us with ordinary. He met them with the extraordinary, scared them to death. But for most of us, when God meets us, it's ordinary. And then look what he says right after they're terrified. But the angel said to him, verse 10, "But the angel said to them, 'Don't be afraid. For look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord.'" What's interesting is often when God meets us in the extraordinary or in the ordinary, it is scary for us. Here's the command: don't be afraid. And if you've listened to us preach it very, very much, you've probably heard us. That "don't be afraid" is the number one command in all the scriptures. And do you wanna know why I think it is? It's because it's so easy to be afraid. When we interact with God and when he speaks to us and when he gives us new words and he enlightens our heart, it's so easy to be afraid. Over and over again in our lives, we need the reminder. And then he says, look, that's the next command. Both of those are written very strongly. It's called the imperative in the original language. It's the command. And he says, look, right after he says, don't be afraid. He's like, look up here. Don't break with me. That makes sense to me because when I'm talking to my kids and I'm trying to get something that they need to get, I'm like, look at me, look at my eyes. The angel says, look, I will proclaim to you good news. And the idea here, guys, is this: when God is working in your life, it's often gonna be scary. But don't look away. When he's moving and he's speaking in your life, don't get distracted. Keep seeking him. Keep looking at him. Keep your eyes on heaven and seek after him. And right when they say, don't be afraid, and look, he gives them the message. It says, look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. The Messiah. it's impossible for us in 21st century America to understand the importance of the pronouncement of the Messiah in the middle of the night to those shepherds in the middle of a field. You gotta wrap your mind around this. 400 years of silence. There's not been a prophet for 400 years. Our country is like 200 and something years old. 400 years, there's not been one prophet to give them any direction in life. It's called the silent years in Hebrew history. And not only in that 400 years were the prophets silent and they didn't know where they were, beyond that, in that time period, the Roman government had come and conquered Israel, and now they're being ruled by Rome. So it felt like God had left them and a foreign invader had taken in on them, and they have been waiting and waiting and waiting for a Messiah. And this is the first pronouncement outside of Mary, Joseph, and John the Baptist in the Christmas narrative. This is the first pronouncement that the Messiah was here. And listen, it didn't go to kings. It didn't go to super highly important people. It went to ordinary people in ordinary places doing ordinary things. And this should give you incredible hope. If you're walking into this room this morning and you feel small and you're like, how could God care about me? I just have a bad job being faithful as a mom. I've just changed a million diapers this week. I'm not super important. I'm in middle management. I'm in Cube Farm, or all I do is sit in front of a Zoom screen. How could I be important? The message of Christmas, the message of going to the shepherds is this: God goes to ordinary people in ordinary places doing ordinary things, and he changes them forever. And right after he gives them this message, he also gives them an assignment to go find the sign. Verse 12 says, and there will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth, lying in a manger. And he says, go find the baby. And so you know I'm sending you. Here's what you're gonna find. You're gonna find a little baby wrapped in a cloth. We read this last week. He was wrapped in a cloth and he's lying in a manger, which is a feeding trough. And can you imagine, again, these ordinary guys going, wait, let me get this. The Messiah we've been expected to get rid of, in their mind that he was gonna get rid of Rome and reestablish the vitality of the Hebrew kingdom. He didn't come into a palace. He's not coming through the pomp and circumstance of a military campaign. He's in a feeding trough. God showed up to them. And I love what happens when he gives them assignment before they go to see the Christ child. A worship service breaks out. The angels, look at verse 13, suddenly there was a multitude of heavenly hosts. There was one angel that gave them all this information, and then all of a sudden there's a multitude, which in the original language means thousands of angels are up there. They're praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors. And the text is really clear that this angels are singing this, but you get this implied concept that the shepherds are not just going, interesting. They're very much a part of this situation. They're believing what the angels, and so they're worshiping. And immediately, verse 15, we find out that worship for them doesn't just look at the angels. They're actually gonna follow in obedience to God. And verse 15 says, and when the angels left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known. Immediately after they're told this, they say, let's go straight. So turn to the right or the left. Don't pass, go, or collect $200. Go straight to Bethlehem and let's find out what God is doing. The story of the angels meeting with the shepherds is the story of God meeting ordinary people in ordinary places, doing ordinary things, and changes them forever. So I got 3 points of application for you, and then we're gonna be done this morning. Very simple. The first one is this: be faithful in the ordinary. Be faithful in the ordinary. Guys, it might just do good for your soul to admit you're ordinary. We're just ordinary people. None of us are special. We're just ordinary people. But what is your ordinary? Just be faithful in it. Maybe it's in work you love. You love your work. Don't be intoxicated. Leave room for God to speak. Maybe for you to be, it's work you hate. And what I would say is don't despair. God can meet you in it as well. But just be faithful in your ordinary life. God will meet you there. Number two is don't be afraid when God shows up. Listen, if you know and follow Jesus and you're faithful, there's gonna be times and moments in your life where what he is asking of you is gonna scare you to death. Repent of this sin. Say sorry to this person. Go talk to this person. Write this check. Resign from your position and do what I've actually called you to do. I have no clue what God might be calling you to do, but I'm telling you, if you follow Jesus, there's gonna be a moment where you're going to be scared with what he's asking you to do. And do what the angel said, don't be afraid. Keep seeking and looking after God. Let me just give you a little bit of insight. This is what I think is so true in our Christian culture. A lot of people, because they're afraid of what God might ask them to do, you leave this book on your shelf. God, you might have me watch my mouth. You might convict me of my gossip. You might convict me of the things I put into my mind and my brain, so I'm not even gonna look at what it says. But if you're following Jesus, don't be afraid with what he shows you. He will be faithful. Number three, do what he says. Do what he says. The shepherds went straight away to find the Messiah. What's God ask you to do? Don't be afraid of it. Go straight away. Trust him. He will meet you there, because God meets ordinary people in ordinary ways, in ordinary places, doing ordinary things, and he changes them forever. Would you bow your head with me? Now, before we pray, I just want you to keep your eyes closed. I'll ask you a few questions. Many in this room are Christ followers. And my encouragement to you, brother and sister, just to realize that you are ordinary and God's good love has come to you and shown you that there is a Messiah. And brother and sister, live your life in the ordinary. Wait for him to speak to you still. Don't be afraid. Keep following him. But there's a really good chance that there's some in this room this morning that you don't know Jesus. It's not that you're opposed to him. You can tell us the Christmas story. You know about God, but you do not know God. And maybe in this room this morning, you're like a shepherd. Your life is ordinary. You've been doing your work. It's in the middle of a season. And maybe this sermon this morning is a message to you just like the angels that says, the Messiah has been born. And here's what I mean by the Messiah. This is it. That Jesus Christ, God himself, came to earth as a child. He lived an absolutely perfect life, and he went to the cross. And the reason he went to the cross is because the sins of the world and the sins of you are so great. Somebody had to pay for that. And he willingly put himself on the cross to pay for your sins. And what's interesting about your life is you've never been able to pay for your sins or overcome them. Jesus paid for them, and he was dead for 3 days, and his resurrection shows that he overcame your sin. And what we do is put our faith and trust in him. And so maybe this morning you've been a shepherd in an ordinary life, and that's the message you need to hear. And maybe this moment, and what happened in my life when I heard that message is it stirred my soul. I could barely breathe. Maybe that'd be a sign for you this morning. But what I'd say is don't be afraid. Step by faith this morning and trust Jesus as your Savior. God, we are a room of ordinary people. in 40 years after our death, no one will ever remember us. But God, the Christmas story says that you so loved the world that you entered in so that ordinary people could hear the extraordinary message of Jesus and you could change us. And so this Christmas, let us ordinary people rejoice because you saved us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.